The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with the first verse. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Smell is a time machine, one that grounds you and at the same time creates a bridge between past, present, and future as well. Nothing brings you right back to a place long forgotten, like scent. Helen Keller once wrote, "Smell is a potent wizard that transports you across thousands of miles in all the years you have lived." Vladimir Nabokov once wrote, "Smells are surer than sights or sounds to make your heartstrings crack." Bonnie Blodgett once wrote, "The long, thin olfactory bulb connects directly to the amygdala and the septum, which are parts of the limbic system, the structure that controls our most emotional and instinctive behaviors. Unlike images and sounds, one pathway for odors goes directly to the brain's emotion and memory centers without being filtered by the circuits involved in higher intelligence." One of those quotes is a little less poetic, a little bit more scientific, but true nonetheless. The point being, smell is powerful. And it can transport us to deepest recesses of our memory and bring us deep joy. For me, the smell of the perfume my wife wore on our wedding day, the smell of the very tippy top of my kids' heads, the smell of my grandma's chocolate chip cookies. I mentioned her in my children's time, but today would have been Grandma Phyllis's 97th birthday. I'm thinking about her a lot today. Her great-grandkids called her Cookie Grandma because of those wonderful chocolate chip cookies that she would make. She once made about 5 dozen of these cookies for us to take up north on a fishing trip. We left a few guys in the houseboat as we went out to fish for a few hours, which was a big mistake because we came back to the houseboat and I think there were about 7 cookies left. They're pretty addicting, and they go pretty fast. I miss her cookies a lot. I miss a lot about her. Smells do that, right? They bring us right back. Smells are very powerful. They also ground us in the here and the now, which is why I had you walk through incense of myrrh this morning on your way into this worship space. Today's gospel is all about smell. And the way scent builds a bridge between past, present, and future. As I read the gospel this week in preparation for the sermon, I have to admit I am much more of a Judas than I am a Mary. In our gospel reading, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha, she cracks open, literally cracks the thin neck of an alabaster jar and lets this costly perfumed oil spill out everywhere onto the floor, and she uses it to anoint Jesus for his death and wipes her clean with her hair. Our text says that the house is filled with the fragrance of this costly perfume. And Judas, I think, correctly points out, "Gee, Mary, couldn't that perfumed oil have been sold? A bottle that size is about 3 years' wages. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. But maybe someone can wring out her hair. We can get a few drops and make some money off of this thing." Sadly, I am a bit more of a Judas than I am a Mary. I'm much more likely to be weighing the cost, calculating the benefits, my pragmatism often getting in my own way. I spend way too much time in my own head spinning, instead of putting all of it aside and giving my everything to where my feet are, right here and right now, what is right before me. I have a lot to learn from Mary, a lot to learn, who is completely and entirely in the moment, worshiping her Savior with all she has. But you have to admit, Judas does make a good point. Jesus, we could have sold that and given the proceeds to the poor. Could have done a lot of good, 3 years' wages. Now, it is important to note that Judas really didn't say it like that, or at least he didn't mean it. He was just morally grandstanding here. He didn't care about the money. We know this because in verse 6 it says that Judas often stole from the community purse and kept things for himself. Judas doesn't really care about the poor. He's perhaps trying to justify what he will do a few chapters later to Jesus when he hands him over to the authorities. But Judas's criticism should give us a little pause as we ponder ourselves. Shouldn't we be a little bit more sensible with our possessions? Jesus, didn't you say we were supposed to sell everything we own and give the proceeds to the poor? Shouldn't we be a little cautious with things like this? I mean, here at All Saints Lutheran Church, we have a budget. We have strategic plans for the future. We have a mission statement that guides us. All of these things are in place so that we can be sensible with the gifts that you, the faithful people of All Saints Lutheran Church, have entrusted to us in your pledges. If, for example, I took a great sum out of the church bank account and spent it on some grand, spectacular, lavish worship service, maybe I got some pyrotechnics to go off in here, I hired a professional band to come up and play our praise music, maybe I got some actual good wine to serve at communion, not Mogan David, and some artisanal bread, maybe I got a famous guest preacher to come up here and preach for us. I don't believe Bishop Jen is going to be charging us today. Okay, good. See, I'm being sensible here, right? You would rightfully, I think, pay me a visit on Monday morning and go, gee, Pastor, nice service and all, but shouldn't we have used that money for something else, something more in line with our mission and ministry, perhaps something for the poor? And at first blush, Jesus' response to Judas might seem a little bit careless and a little bit cold. You will always have the poor with you. You will not always have me, Jesus replies. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that the poor don't matter? Are we supposed to respond, oh, well, poverty will always be an issue. No use trying to do anything about it. The Beatitudes we are examining this Sunday is verse 10. Blessed are the persecuted. Should we ignore the cries of the persecuted in our community? Because let's face it, just like the poor, the persecuted also will always be with us. What are we to do with the response from Jesus? Certainly, it is not Jesus' intention to say, put off your care for the poor, the persecuted. Put it off for later. They'll always be hanging around. And we know this because of the wealth of information we have about Jesus' ministry to and with the poor of all kinds. The poor in spirit, the poor in relationship, the poor in health, the poor of society, those persecuted. Jesus was most certainly referring to Deuteronomy 15:11 that says, there will always be poor people in the land, therefore I command you to be open-handed. But why does Mary's action get praise and Judas gets a rebuke? I think it is because Mary, as always, is choosing the better way. Mary responds to the call of love in the moment, in the here and the now. Mary knows what is in store for Jesus in the days to come, knows he will be handed over, accused, tried, beaten, denied by his closest friends, and left alone to die nailed to a cross. So Mary chooses to love and serve what is right before her. Mary is serving the poor when she served Jesus. Mary is anointing the poor soon to be broken body of her Savior, and worshiping with all that she has, where she is, right in the moment, with this fragrant, passionate service. What Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is right here, right now, in this moment. As I was putting my sermon together for this week, I kept going back to that verse we are examining this morning from the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And I wonder, how do we respond to the cries of the persecuted? Do we respond like Judas? Are we too eager to first calculate the cost, weigh the benefits, measure the risks? Let's take our time, not so fast. Let's do some research here before giving a handout to just anybody. Do we respond like Judas, or are we to respond like Mary, who kneels at the feet of the poor and persecuted right in her midst and serve with reckless abandon and love? I wish I were more like Mary. I yearn to be more like her, to serve with passion and love for the needy right before me. But I fear at my worst, I'm more like Judas, more eager to hoard up and wait because I just can't bring myself to potentially waste or risk. Which is why I think today, 1 week away from Palm Sunday and the Passion of Holy Week, we need to surround ourselves with this fragrant worship. Our sense of smell is the most powerful. It is a bridge between past, present, and future. It stirs up memories long forgotten, tugging at our heartstrings, beating us over the head with heartbroken nostalgia, but it also keeps us rooted in the moment. Because you can't choose to smell one thing or another. You are accosted by smell at all times, whether you like it or not. Smell will break through. They're everywhere, and they keep us in the here and now. But also, scent keeps us moving forward and looking to the future. Because as we surround ourselves with fragrant worship today, we remember the perfumed oil used to anoint Jesus for his death. We taste and see and smell the bread and the wine together in communion. And what comes next in our story, we remember, is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem as we wave palm branches that fill our worship space with that scent. And then ultimately, we remember Jesus' death and betrayal upon the cross. But soon after that, this worship space, this chancel, will be filled with Easter flowers on Easter morning. And this worship space will be filled from corner to corner with that sweet fragrance of new life blooming in our midst. Somehow, on a day like this, the intermingling, contrasting smells of life, death, resurrection, they mingle all together, past, present, and future. They root us in the present, keep us looking forward as well. Scent is a powerful thing, and it holds us together. And I pray that as we are reminded of us, that we be more like Mary. Let your fragrant worship rise up like incense, and let your service root you to the present persecuted, the poor, here and now, those in need, right in our own backyard, in our midst. Amen.